Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Amen. Have a seat. Grab a Bible if you have one. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you guys are here. We are in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 8. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you go to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament is the book of Matthew, story of Jesus' life, his ministry. And we're going to be diving back into that today in Matthew chapter 8. What if I told you I know about a man who could heal the diseases and the physical struggles that plague us and our families and our world? What if I told you about that I know about a man who could stop a storm with just a word, or who could calm the winds with a raising of his hands? What if I told you I know of a man who can cause the forces of evil that we read about in the news and we see around us in our world and maybe even experience in our own minds and bodies to shudder in fear and flee at the sound of his voice? If I told you that I knew about such a man, most of us, if not all of us in this room, would likely want to hear more about such a man, right? We would want to know his name, right? I mean, who's this guy's name? Where does he live? Where can I find him, right? I mean, I want to know more about this fellow, right? We would want to know, how can we experience the power that he possesses in our life? How do you access that power, right? Because knowing his name and knowing where to find him is one thing, but like, what do you do in order to get what he's given, right? This is the man Matthew introduces his readers to in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 are, over the course of these two chapters, Matthew shares 10 stories, 10 miracles that Jesus performs during his ministry. Now, there's more miracles that Jesus performs. Even in the book of Matthew, there's more miracles that Jesus performed. But Matthew seems to take this like section of his story of Jesus' life, and he just focuses in for two chapters. And now, of course, he didn't separate them into chapters. That was added later on. But he takes these two, this section of his letter, of his life of Jesus, and he says, I want to focus in on the miracles that Jesus did. And so he, in all the resources that he had available to him, and his memory, and those other people around him who witnessed these things, Matthew remembers these 10 miracles. There's 9 stories, but 10 miracles, because one has 2 in it, okay, over the course of 2 chapters. And we're going to look at these 2 chapters over the next 2 weeks. And these aren't likely in chronological order. It's not like this one happened and then Jesus went on and did this one. It kind of reads like that as you're going through Matthew chapter 8 and 9. But we don't believe that these are necessarily in chronological order, but are chosen by Matthew for a purpose. And I think the purpose, and this is not just me, we believe the purpose behind Matthew choosing these particular stories of Jesus' healing was to show the authority of Jesus, the Son of God / Son of Man, as he talks about himself, his authority over every aspect of life in our world. If you chart the stories, if you chart the miracles in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and 9, what you see is Jesus basically covers every aspect of our world. He heals diseases. He heals sickness. He heals people who are paralyzed. He heals blind people. He heals, he casts out demons. He calms the storms. He even raises a little girl from the dead. All over the course of 2 chapters. So, like, Jesus covers every aspect of humanity, really. All aspects of our life, all the aspects of the world we live in. And what he's saying is, what Matthew's saying is, Jesus has authority over all things. And remember how chapter 7 ended last week. Chapter 7 ended with these two verses. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things. Now, the saying of these things was the Sermon on the Mount, right? The most popular sermon, the most important sermon that's ever been preached. The summation of all of Jesus' teaching on how we to live in this world and how we're supposed to see the kingdom of God moving in amongst us and how we're to live into that kingdom, right? And he says, when he had finished saying all these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. What were they impressed with? What struck them about Jesus? Authority. So what Matthew has done in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is establish Jesus' authority to teach, his authority in word. And now in chapter 8 and 9, we're going to see Jesus' authority in work or his authority over creation. The question I want to work on today, and I think this is really the key part of, you can go all kinds of different ways in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, right? In chapter 9. We can go all kinds of different ways. And I was tempted several times through my preparation of this. I told Andy this morning, it was like, man, I'm ready to throw in the towel and just like, we'll take it verse by verse. And we could spend a week on this section and a week on this section. And by the end of it, you might say, I wish he'd just taken one section and not done the whole section. But we're going to try to make it through. But if you look at this a lot, but what I want to look at today is I think in chapter 8, there are three responses to Jesus' authority as they've been revealed in his teaching and in his miracles. There's three responses to his authority that I want to look at today. Three responses that I think we all should have in response to the authority of Jesus in our world. Now, we've talked over the last several weeks and spent a long time in 2023 looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the authority Jesus has in word. But I'm going to look at today and next week the authority Jesus has in this world, okay? And ask the question today, how should we respond to Jesus' authority? We're going to see these three responses, and we're going to spend our time looking in depth at each one of them, okay? So, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read it in its entirety, okay? So, it's a lengthy chapter, not super lengthy, but we're going to read all of Matthew chapter 8 together. So, if you'll follow along on the screen or follow along in your Bible, I want you to hear the whole thing in its context. Then we'll break it down, okay? So, it says, when he came down from the mountain, so this is after he's preached the Sermon on the Mount, it says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I'm willing, be made clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. He said to him, am I to come and heal him? Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he doesn't. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. When Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." "Lord," another of his disciples said, let me first go to bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm arose in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." He said to them, "Why are you so afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." When he had come to the other side, to the region of the Guardian, I forgot how to say that one, two demon-possessed men met him as he came out of the tombs. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Suddenly shouted, What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" A long way off from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. "If you drive us out," the demons begged him, "send us into the herd of pigs." "Go," he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Then the men who tended the field, fled. They went into the city and reported everything, especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. At that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, right now as we go to your word, God, that you just reveal to us what you want us to hear today, Father. I pray, Father, for you to guide my words through your Spirit, God, that they would be powerful, not because I'm speaking, but because you're speaking through me. God, I pray for you to enlighten our hearts, God, to help us to understand more fully who you are, what you desire of us, what you offer to us through your holy word and through your Son. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Miracles like we read about in this chapter, honestly, they're kind of confusing, aren't they? Because I think it's hard to understand how they fit into how we view and understand our world. There's a man suffering from a really awful skin condition that caused him real physical pain. Leprosy, leprosy is one thing, but in that culture, It actually encompassed a large swath of things. It was kind of like the category that everything fit into. This man seemed to have real leprosy, not just like the alternative idea of leprosy, like the umbrella term leprosy. He seemed to have the real leprosy. And he had this physical pain that went along with it, right? And also a numbness in some culture or in some forms of leprosy, the extremities become numb because of lack of blood flow, and that then they begin to have problems because of that and lose fingers and toes and things like that. But this man had deep physical pain, but he also, this disease that he had also caused him to be shunned from society as a whole. We don't really know how long this man had leprosy. It doesn't necessarily say. It says man came up and knelt before him, and maybe he had leprosy for years, maybe he had it for months, maybe he had it from child. We don't know, necessarily. But we do know about the culture of the Jewish culture at the time is this man with leprosy would have been shunned by society, pushed to the extremities, right? In Jewish society, this man would have had to walk around away from everyone, and if anyone started to get too close to him, he would have to yell out, "I am unclean, unclean, unclean," so that nobody would touch him and nobody would get too close to him. And he comes running up to Jesus, likely the whole way. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And he gets to the feet of Jesus, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and says what we read about here. He knelt down before him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches him, which is totally not okay for a Jewish rabbi to touch a man with leprosy. But Jesus touches him, and then with a touch, he's healed. There's this powerful Roman centurion. A centurion was like the general, if you will, or the commander of the Jewish soldiers in that area. And he would have been very important, very prominent, very powerful. But he has a servant back home who is paralyzed and in pain. He comes to Jesus and he's asking on behalf of his servant, will you heal my servant? And Jesus says, of course, should I come to your house? And the centurion quickly says, no, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to. He understands, the centurion understands where he sits in Jewish society, right? This centurion is not he's not welcomed in the homes of the Jews, and nor are the Jews welcomed into his home, because that would be going across the lines into the enemy's territory. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And then he says, Jesus, if you just speak the words, I know that you can heal my servant. So without even going to his home, Jesus heals the servant. He just proclaims the man would be healed, and he is. And then there's Peter's mother-in-law, who was suffering from a fever. With a touch of her hand, Jesus heals her as well. Now, each of these accounts are really like real-life circumstances, aren't they? I mean, you probably don't know anybody with leprosy, or we don't. Like, that's not a common thing. It's actually been eradicated in most of the world. Praise God for that. But we do know people that are dealing with sickness, right? We know people that are dealing with active sickness in their life, diseases, cancer, struggles with all kinds of different ailments in their lives. Like, we know this to be the case, right? We know people dealing with debilitating pain. We know people facing struggles in their lives that could really use a miracle. Many of you this week have been praying for God to do a miracle in someone's life, whether it's an emotional thing or a sickness or a struggle that they're having with something in their life that is causing struggle and strife and pain. We've been praying that God would move. Right? We know these circumstances, right? They're not exactly the same circumstances, but we understand that each one of these things are real life things. I think it's safe to say that most of us in this room would believe, it's at least to some extent, that miracles like these are possible in our world. That Jesus is able to heal, that he's able to calm, that he's able to cast out. All these things are within the grasp of Jesus. We understand the authority of Jesus, but what our struggle is believing how we are to respond to that knowledge of his authority. We believe it, but how are we to respond to it? How are we to see his authority active in our lives? Can we ask Jesus to heal? Should we ask Jesus to heal? And what should we expect of him if we do? I mean, the basic question is, can we ask Jesus to heal, right? And then that automatically leads into, should we? I mean, of course you can ask. I used to have a teacher in fifth grade, if you would say to her, hey, Miss Vaughn, can I go to the bathroom? And she would respond with, I don't know, can you? And we would be like, I don't know, I was asking you. And she would be like, maybe you should ask, may I go to the restroom? Oh, okay, may I go to the restroom? And I've never liked asking may ever since then, because Miss Vaughn, I'm like, why don't you just answer the question? She was always so well. But she was trying to teach me grammar, right? But can we? We know that we can, in a sense, like, I have the ability to ask Jesus to heal, to restore, to fix, right? But should we? And then if I do, what should I expect, right? And here's the thing that I just want to, it's obvious in the passage, right? Why else would Matthew spend two chapters and talk about 10 miracles if he wasn't saying to us that, yes, Jesus is able to heal and has the authority to overcome all suffering in our world? Of course, that's one of Matthew's major points. He was saying, hey, listen, look, Jesus overcomes leprosy. He overcomes a paralyzed person, helps that paralyzed person even without being in the room with him. He heals fevers. He casts out demons, right? He even calms the storms, right? He drives out demons who have been terrorizing these men, right? In the next chapter, he heals a man after he forgives him, right? Then he restores a woman who has been bleeding for years, and he raises up another little girl who has died. He heals blind people. He drives out even more demons. Like, we see in this book, in this chapters even, that it is clear Jesus has the authority to heal. But these first accounts show us something about the heart of those who are asking. I think we can answer that question. That question we're looking at is, how should we respond to the authority of Jesus? In particular, in asking him for healing, for help. Notice the commonality between the two accounts, these first two accounts. The first one, verse 2, the man with leprosy comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In your Bible, I want you, you can write in your Bible, do you know that? It's fine. And don't write like, you know, your grocery list in your Bible, because that doesn't last, right? You're going to need different groceries next week. But you can, like, underline the word, if you are willing, and then underline the word, can. Okay? Because notice what he says. Sometimes I think we read that as saying, Lord, can you heal me? But that's not what he's asking. He says, you can heal me, but he's asking if you are willing. Lord, I know you have the power and the authority to heal me, but are you willing? And then the next circumstance, the centurion comes to him. He says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my room. He's always asked Jesus to heal his servant, right? I know you have the authority, or I said, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word. Right? Underline that. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. What's the commonality between these two circumstances? Now, we don't get the full story in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Honestly, if you've watched the Chosen series, not to say that's biblical by any means, but I thought it was neat how that Peter brings his, and I assume there's some kind of bringing of Jesus to the house of Peter, and Jesus seeing his mother-in-law there and touching her and healing her, right? There's faith that leads to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We don't see it explicitly in this passage. There's a little bit more that we can read about in other passages. This story of Peter's mother being healed is actually in two of the other Gospels as well. But what we do see in these two explicitly, both of these men come to Jesus not with expectation, but with faith. They don't come expecting Jesus to heal. They come with this desire for Jesus to heal and the belief that he can do it. They believe Jesus is able to heal. And so they came to him in faith asking if he would do it. They were submitting themselves to the one they believed had the power and the authority to make what was broken fixed and restored. And this is the first response we can see in this passage. We respond to Jesus' authority with submitted faith. With submitted faith. You may ask the question, why wouldn't Jesus be willing to heal, right? I mean, the leper comes to Jesus and he says, I know you're able, but will you? And we know what the Bible says, right? We know the Bible says that he's loving and compassionate and kind and able. That why then would he not heal? Why would the answer to the leper be, nah? Or not right now. Why would that be the case? We see that he's willing in these examples, but also we also know that there are countless other examples where it seems Jesus wasn't willing. Maybe you know those examples in your own life, where you've prayed, God, heal this person, or heal me, or heal this relationship, or heal this brokenness. And it seems like the answer has been no. Why would that be the case? Is it a matter of the way that we ask? Maybe we didn't ask the right way. You didn't use the right words. Like Miss Vaughn, you said, can I go to the restroom? You're supposed to say, may I go to the restroom? Is it an issue of the way that we ask? Is it about the words that we use or don't use? Is it about the amount of faith that we ask with? You've heard TV preachers say that, right? I mean, if you ask with enough faith or a specific kind of faith, then anything will be given to you. But how do you even gauge that, right? I mean, what is that look like? But that's the thing about the TV preachers is if there is this level of faith you're supposed to attain to in order to get what you want, what is that level and what does that look like? They've actually got it, right? Because they got their jets and their nice Lamborghinis and all that kind of stuff. So they've reached the level of faith, evidently. So we just need to act like them? Not really, right? I'm being facetious there, right? Okay. Don't act like the TV preachers. They're making promises that Jesus never made. And those are real questions, right? Those are questions that run through our minds. But the answer isn't about the methods that we use to ask or the right amount of something. The answer really is faith. Not the kind of faith that the TV preachers talk about, but the kind of faith that is a submitted faith. What do I mean by submitted faith? If you see in each one of these examples, they didn't come to Jesus with this expectation. Almost like Jesus, if they ask in the right way or they ask at the right time, that they were guaranteed whatever they were asking for. They didn't come with an expectation. They came with faith. And they submitted to the one who had authority. See, Matthew chooses these three healing stories because of the three people who make up these stories. Each one of them represent a despised and rejected and unworthy part of Jewish society. Lepers were shunned. Centurions were the enemy, right? And women were just, and again, I've talked about this before when I talked about the view of women in regards to coming to the tomb. Women were regarded as lesser. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's the way. So Jesus comes to these three groups of people. And it wasn't because they asked in a certain way or they had special access to God in some way. It was because Jesus wanted to show something particularly powerful about the kingdom of God. He wanted them to see that he came to heal more than just a city, more than just a particular people group, and more than just a certain nation. More than just a social economic class, right? He has poor, he has wealthy, he has powerful, he has weak. All encompassed in those three people. Jesus came to heal the world. That's the point that he's making in these three healings. His mission isn't simply to heal the world from a temporary pain or suffering. Every one of those healed in this story ended up dying in the end. This is so important for us to understand. See, you would look at the healings of Jesus and say, why didn't he heal everybody? Well, he had a point and a purpose in healing those that he healed. So that he could show us that Jesus' point is not just to heal temporarily. The leper was healed of his leprosy. But eventually he died. The centurion servant was healed of his paralyzation, however you want to say that. But he later died. Peter's mom was healed of the fever, but she later died. Jesus was showing a temporary healing of the purpose of his real mission is to heal the world. Healing, Jesus' mission being healing temporary pain and suffering, he came to heal the world completely, physically, spiritually, socially. And he came to heal the world permanently, eternally, not just for now. That's the point of the miracles of Jesus, to pull back the veil and to show us a glimpse of heaven and the king and his kingdom. He's going to heal sickness in his kingdom. He's going to heal people with disabilities in his kingdom. He is going to heal the world, the chaos that happens in our world in his kingdom. So here's a couple of truths I want to leave us with on this point. The first and the point that I want to make here is we can and should pray for God to do miraculous things. It's clear in this passage that Jesus, Matthew is saying, hey, Jesus can do. He has authority. Ask him to heal. For him to heal those who are sick, to restore sight to the blind, to fix broken things in our lives. And we should ask all those things believing that he is able to do them. And then secondly, we should know that for those who are in Christ, who are submitted to Christ in faith, who are Christians, the answer to our request for healing and for restoration, and for casting out, is always yes. And you might step back and say, well, Jeremy, I thought you said that sometimes. But listen, it's either yes right now, which many of us have and will experience, that Jesus will actively heal and actively restore and actively repair and fix what is broken. Or it's a yes for later, when we leave this broken world and are welcomed into our heavenly home. Regardless, your cancer will be healed, your pain will be taken away, and the suffering we face now will not last forever. There is a yes for those in Christ. Finally, for those outside of Christ who do not believe in Jesus, the reality of this passage is there's only hope. Their only hope is for healing now. I follow a couple on YouTube who vlogs. I know that's weird, but it's interesting to me, right? They travel a lot and they do these home projects, and I always enjoy watching them do their home projects because they're pretty neat. But recently, the lady found out she has stage 4 metastatic breast cancer, meaning that it is moved into other parts of her body. And she's in her early 30s. They have a newborn baby, and it's like a super sad circumstance. They've shared before that they're spiritual, but they don't believe in Jesus. They're not Christians. And so in her announcement last week, she talked about the importance of visualizing health and happiness for her family. She talked about how she is not reading comments and not taking any kind of conversations with her family that are at all negative or at all, talking about the reality of her cancer, in a sense. And what hit me and what broke my heart for them was that her only hope was for her to be healed here and now. That the thought of her not winning the battle with cancer was something she had to force out of her mind. And obviously I'm preparing for this message and I'm seeing that and I'm saying like, no, there's hope. There's more than just the hope of getting healed now. There's hope that Jesus promises that we will be healed. Maybe not in this life, but the life to come. What I so wanted to share with them is that there is hope beyond this world. There is hope beyond the suffering, the pain, and the loss, and the heartache. And that hope is in Jesus, a submitted faith in him. I think what we see in Jesus when the leper comes to him, is Jesus sees in him a reality that he understands my authority. The centurion understands. Jesus says, there's no faith I've ever seen like this man's faith amongst those in Israel. It's a submitted faith. Second reaction comes in verses 18 through 22. And it's so in relationship with this first one. I think Matthew's intention here, you can read these next verses, 18 through 22, and say, well, how does that fit with miracles, right? You have these two men that come to Jesus. One says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, hey, are you willing to sleep anywhere and, not know where your next meal is going to come from? And then he has another guy who comes and says, hey, let me go bury my dad, and then I'll be following you wherever you want me to go. How does this relate to these miracle stories? But when we consider Matthew's theme of authority, these verses fit perfectly. I think the response that Matthew wants us to see to Jesus' authority in this passage is that we should respond to Jesus' authority with unconditional trust. Unconditional trust. I think we can assume that these two men had been following Jesus at least for some time. Maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. But they weren't all in yet. They had heard him teach. They had experienced his authority in the world and his word. They had witnessed him heal and cast out demons, experienced his authority in the world around them. And so the first man comes to Jesus, committing to follow Jesus wherever he would go. But Jesus, his response reveals something about the man. Had this man really weighed out what kind of commitment, what this kind of commitment meant for him? Did he really understand who Jesus was? See, what we see in Jesus' response is Jesus had no faith in this man's faith, because he knew that at the heart of this scribe's bold declaration was self-love and not self-denial, and a desire for power, not a willingness to be powerless. He had seen in Jesus an opportunity to get what he wanted, not to know and follow Jesus regardless of what that he might lose. And then the second man, another man comes to him willing to follow Jesus, but not until he can go and bury his dad. And it is common belief that the man was asking, wasn't asking to go to his dad's funeral. It almost reads as if this man needed to go bury his dad, like go to the funeral. And he wanted to follow Jesus, but he needed to go to the funeral first. But that's not what happened. Rather, it seems like that the man is asking to stay with his family until his dad dies, likely so that he can get the inheritance that's coming to him. He's saying, Jesus, listen, I want to follow you wherever you go, but I've got to stay with my dad at least for the next months, years, until he dies, because there's a big inheritance coming. I don't want to miss out on it. And like the scribe, he loves the idea of following Jesus, all the benefits that seem to be there, but only on his terms, without giving up the things he loves in this world. You put that into comparison with the scribe or with the leper and the centurion, then what we see is the leper and the centurion came with Jesus without expectation. Without saying, hey, I want to follow you, but I want this for myself, but they came to Jesus saying, I know you have the power. Are you willing? And I'll do whatever you want. Jesus is worthy of unconditional trust. By following him, you may lose everything in this world. The reality of what we see in these two men is you don't come to Jesus to get stuff, to get healing, to get wealth and happiness and all the things that this world offers us. You come to Jesus to get Jesus. He's the one that we need, even if you take everything in this world away from us, in him we will be satisfied. Here's the final point. I know you're saying, man, you've been a lot of, and I told Andy this morning, I might get stuck on that first point. But this last point, I think, helps us understand the other side of the equation when it comes to the miracles of Jesus. See, we have to respond to Jesus' authority with clear understanding of the cause. The final response to the authority of Jesus is this clear understanding of what it costs to follow him. See, we're going to talk more about the nature of Jesus' miracles next week, but these last two miracles in chapter 8 have two similar responses to Jesus' authority. In the first, Jesus and his disciples are on a boat in the middle of the sea when a storm develops and begins to toss the boat around. Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, and the disciples begin to freak out. In Matthew's account, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, wake up, we're going to die. In Mark's account, the disciples come and says, and he says, they said, Do you care that we are about to die? A question of whether Jesus even cares about them, right? They've seen him do some pretty miraculous things, right? They've heard him teach and with authority, and now he's at the front of the boat. He's the one that got him in this boat, and now he's asleep at the front. Does he even care about us? But they're gripped by fear and come to Jesus in desperation, wondering if he's going to do anything to help them. Embedded in their fear and anger is a lack of faith in Jesus. Remember the leper and the centurion? If we compare the two circumstances, right? They came to Jesus because they knew he could help them. The disciples come in the midst of their fear and their anger because they weren't sure Jesus was going to help them, wasn't sure Jesus could even help them. He calls them on it, right? Why are you so afraid, you a little faith? These were the same ones who had been called to leave their families and their careers to follow Jesus. They had heard his teaching and had witnessed his miracles. They obviously believed he was powerful, but in that moment, fear got the best of them. It's hard to trust Jesus, especially when you feel like you're going to drown. Some of us in this room, we struggle right now in your life. You're struggling to believe Jesus can help you. You're like the disciples. You've been following Jesus. Man, you've been studying the Bible for a long time, but right now it seems like you're about to drown and you're asking the question, do you even care? You've seen and heard him do incredible things, but what about now? Is he still faithful? Is he still powerful? We see in the disciples this the cost of trusting Jesus. Much of the reason that some of us struggle with believing that Jesus is good, struggle with believing that Jesus can heal, that struggle with believing that Jesus cares, is because it's hard. And because we bought into this lie, maybe that the life of the faith ought to be an easy walk, an easy road. That's never the promise. The promise is Jesus will be with us. Promise is that Jesus will take care of us. The promise is that there is hope even after this world passes away or we pass away from this world. The final miracle story in this chapter shows Jesus' authority over the spiritual world, especially the demonic world. We're going to dive into that a little bit more next week. But Jesus encounters two demon-possessed men who had been hanging out in the tombs. That's an interesting place for them be hanging out, right? I mean, I guess if you're demon-possessed, that's a good place for you to hang out. But right when they see Jesus, they're struck with fear and begin to beg him not to destroy them. It's an interesting point here, right? The disciples in the previous verse were fearful because of a lack of faith. David Platt pointed this out in his sermon. And here, the demons are fearful because of their faith. See that? They knew who Jesus was. And they knew what he could do. And that caused them to be fearful. The disciples' fear was rooted in a lack of faith. The demons' fear was in their faith. Obviously, their response wasn't right, and they weren't responding to Jesus in the right way. But nonetheless, and since they were responding in the right way, but they were still against him, right? Right when they see Jesus, they're struck with fear and begin to beg him not to destroy them. And instead, they ask to be sent into the herd of pigs. And Jesus grants their wish. And they enter the pigs and they run off the cliff. And that is a sermon in of itself. But what I want you to look at is the response that comes out. The striking part of this passage is how the people of the city respond to Jesus casting out the demons into the pigs. Look at verse 33. Then the men who tended the pigs, fled. They went into the city and reported everything, especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. They told them, hey, these two guys, you know the guys I'm talking about, the demons are out of them. But they said the whole thing. He put them into pigs, and they ran the pigs into the water. It says, at that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And you're thinking, oh man, they're going to celebrate. They're going to say, man, we got some more things. Like, we're so glad you're here. But that's not what they did, right? When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. They begged him to leave their region. Why? Why did they beg him to leave the region? Because he was a threat to their way of life. What they thought brought them security. They had counted the cost of having Jesus in their lives and realized it was going to cost them way too much. It was too big of a risk to what was secure and comfortable in their lives. He wasn't serving their agendas, but was pushing against them, and that wasn't going to work for them. If you look back through each one of these scenarios, the thing that just seems to be overarching in this passage is the proper response to the authority of Jesus is a surrendered faith. It's a surrendered faith. Surrender to the power of Jesus to heal and to restore and to make right. And obviously, there's an unconditional trust that requires that as well. Not if you do this for me, then I'll follow you wherever you go. If you let me hold on to these things, then I will do whatever you ask me to do. No, it's an unconditional trust. And it's a knowledge, an understanding that following Jesus isn't going to bring you everything that you want in your life. See, I could get up here in this passage. It would be easy for me to sell a Jesus to you who would give you everything you want, right? He'll heal your diseases. He will calm the storms of your life. He'll give you everything that you ask. I could point to some other passages. We could proof text the heck out of this, right? And I could point all these things out, make all these promises to you. And many of you would see through it. But there are so many people in this world who are sold that kind of Jesus, and they say, yeah, I want that, because I get Jesus and I get everything that I want. I could sell you that kind of Jesus, that you could get everything you want, keep you from having to suffer in this world, but here's the problem. You would be missing out on a Jesus who is worth losing everything for. And that's what Matthew's point is. Matthew's point is, listen, he's worth losing everything for. You can ask him to heal, and he is going to heal either now or in the future. Don't come with him with this expectation that he owes you a healing. Jesus has the authority. And our only proper response is to submit to his authority and faith. So I want to ask you today, have you submitted to Jesus' authority in your life? And maybe that for you is a response that, man, you're really struggling right now. And you need prayer from the saints of this church, God, or from those that you live life with here. Did you need just prayer? God, would you help me to submit in faith to you and your authority, Jesus? Maybe there's a struggle that you're dealing with that you just seem like you're drowning in, and you're saying, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but man, I'm struggling to feel like he's with me, that he cares about me. I want to encourage you to spend this moment in just a second in prayer. Maybe you need to come forward and pray at the altar. Maybe you need to find someone to pray with you. But is your heart submitted to the authority of Jesus? I want to invite you to do that. And maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe through this time in his word, you're seeing that your faith in Jesus is insufficient. You haven't given your heart and your life to Jesus. And I want to encourage you right now. The invitation is to trust Jesus, to follow him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word, God. I thank you for the promise that you are with us, that you care about us. God, you've not turned your back on us. There's not, God, there's not something in our lives that is too big for you. God, you're in control, and you love us, and you care, and you're, God, you are for us and not against us. But God, you also have a plan and a purpose that you're working in our lives, God. And that plan and purpose might include trials and suffering. It will include trials and suffering, God. And your heart and your desire for us is not to despair, God, not to lose hope, but to dig deep into the promises of your holy word. To know that you love us and you care for us. Promises you make for us are true and real. God, maybe we won't experience the healing that we're asking for in this world, God, but there is a promise that you will heal us in those the world to come, the life to come. And we find that hope and that peace in that. God, would you dig our heels, would you help us to dig deep into trust, God, knowing that nothing in this world, the security that we find in the things of this world will never satisfy us, God. We can only find the satisfaction that we long for. God, I pray for each person in this room. God, I pray, Father, for whatever the struggle that they're dealing with now, God, that struggle in faith, God, that you would heal, that you would make well, God, that you would, God, give them a confidence, give them a peace, give them a security. God, that you hear them. God, that you are working all things out for good. God, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. May it speak to us. May we respond in whatever way you lead us in these moments. We ask all this in Jesus' name.